This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Do we have the determination to confront the slow-motion moral collapse that has taken place in parts of our country these past few generations?
Abraham Lincoln said, states do not have the right to do wrong. And when we have people that say states have the right to pass gay marriage, I say, no, they do not.
My parents took us to church every week. We went to a Lutheran church, First Lutheran in Waterloo. They prayed with us at night. We prayed before we had mealtime. They really instilled wonderful values in us.
You cannot add to perfection. His perfect righteousness is imputed to you the same way your sins were imputed to him when he was on the cross.
I'm Daniel Berquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer. And I love Issues Etc.
There is a pivotal point in the Old Testament, among several pivotal points, occupied by, well, let's just call them what they were in their time, and please understand, with all due human humility, great men. Moses, great man. Even the Bible calls him a great man. And after him, at the end of the time of the judges, and at the beginning of time of prophecy and kings in the history of God's ancient people, is Samuel, who is a great prophet. He's a king maker, literally a king maker. We're going to be talking about Samuel, the last of the Old Testament judges, the first of the prophets after Moses, on this Thursday afternoon, August the 18th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're coming to you live. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Walter A. Meyer III will be our guest for the first half of this hour. And the second half of this hour, we're going to spend with you getting your reaction, your response to a CNN story about a book that is out, written by a couple who say that spanking children is divinely mandated. You can't raise your children properly without it. They specify what spanking is. They say it's not punishment, it's discipline. It should start in infancy. And there's a tragic story about a family who took this advice, for good or for ill, in a terrible direction, doing violence to their own children and eventually leading to the death of one of them. We'll let you listen to the story, and then I want your reaction to the story and to Christian discipline of children and spanking in the second half hour, coming up here in about 25 minutes. Audio open lines, Issues, etc. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or weigh in early for audio open lines coming up in 25 minutes at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us to talk about Samuel, the church remembers him on this day, Dr. Walter A. Meyer III, Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on 1st and 2nd Samuel. Dr. Meyer, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. Good to say hello to you again. Actually, it's on 1st and 2nd Kings.
1st and 2nd Kings, but he's also found there, too. Let's start with this, where we first meet Samuel as a judge. We discover him also to be a prophet. He really does kind of stand between two eras of at least political history in God's Old Testament people. What did it mean to be a judge in the Old Testament?
To be a judge, we think of the book of Judges and all the characters that we see there. And to be a judge meant this. This person was divinely raised up by the Lord for a particular situation and divinely equipped by the Lord. Given special gifts of leadership. And then that person was used by the Lord to lead at least a portion of Israel, very often to deliver the Israelites from an oppressor, from an enemy, and then to govern the people. And so we have all the figures in the book of Judges, and then the last judge, Samuel. And so, yes, he was divinely raised up by the Lord, and he was equipped by God. In fact, he received a word directly from the Lord, and he carried on this judging, governing function. We see that, for example, in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Look at verse 6. And it says there that Samuel was judge of Israel at Mizpah, or he was their leader. And then go down that same chapter to verses 15 through 17, you'll see the same message. Samuel continued as judge over Israel all the days of his life. And then verse 17, he always went back to Ramah, where his home was, and there he also judged Israel. So the text makes it very clear he indeed was a judge, and in fact he was the last such figure in the history of Israel.
And the story of his birth, it is remarkable. I mean, it's almost like we're retelling Moses' story in the same kind of detail, because we're told about his life all the way from his birth, aren't we?
Yes, yes, and it's a very interesting story, actually before his birth. And so it reminds us, for example, of Samson, and we have the information before his birth given to his mother and father. And, of course, we also think of John the Baptist and the Gospel of Luke, and also of Jesus Christ and all that was announced before his birth. So we have the same thing, in a sense, with Samuel. We have the prehistory and how his mother was not having children. She was barren. And she poured out her heart to the Lord. So this well-known story in 1 Samuel chapter 1, the interaction with the priest Eli. And then she goes home after praying to the Lord, laying the matter before him, leaving it with him. And God is gracious and grants her this son whom she had prayed for. And true to her word, as she promised the Lord in her prayer, she dedicates him to God. After he's weaned, she brings him to the tabernacle to serve there under Eli. And so he, from that time on, just as a little boy, is a perpetual servant of the Lord.
Are we given to believe that he is a priest, or would he be a Levite or some other kind of classification of tabernacle servant?
Yeah, that's a very good question. He was an assistant to Eli at the tabernacle. And he would be called a Levite. Now, later on in his career, we have him offering up sacrifices. So whether or not he technically was a priest, that's an open issue, but he certainly carried on priestly functions. And he did this as the leader, as one inspired by God, and he had his own godly reasons for acting that way.
Now, I think what's crucial in his career, kind of jumping past his time as the judge, he transitions from judge to king. Not he himself, but he sees that transition come. Tell us that story, and why does Samuel at first, really actually doesn't seem to ever really drop his opposition in principle to Israel having a king?
Right. Well, the thing is that the people were not so much rejecting Samuel with the request for a king as they were rejecting the Lord. And the reasons they were asking for a king were several. First of all, Samuel was getting old, and his sons, whom he appointed as judges, unfortunately, they were corrupt. They weren't like their godly father. The people were afraid of going back to the chaotic times characteristic of their earlier history under the judges, as related in the book of Judges. The Philistine threat continued. The Philistines, their western neighbors, and they were a major danger for the Israelites. So they wanted a king to be a military leader to lead them in their battles. But the people also wanted to be like other nations. And that was in part opposite to God's plans for Israel, because he wanted his people to be different from the nations. And then also the people did not learn from and interpret correctly their earlier experience under the judges. And they concentrated on the negatives of that time, and they wrongly blamed those negatives on the political organization, which was a theocracy, and they failed to see that their wickedness was the cause of all the troubles. And so they went ahead now and were asking for a king. And having a king per se in itself was not wrong. In fact, there had been earlier indications that this would indeed take place, predictions of kingship in Israel. For example, Genesis 49, verse 10, and Numbers 24, verse 17, and then Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14, and also in the Song of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10. But here's the problem, and here's the wrong. The people were not envisioning a king, a human king, guided by the king, namely the Lord. And so, in essence, seeing a continuation of the theocracy, they simply wanted to have an earthly king like their neighbors, and they had no concern for how God would fit into this scheme. So they were rejecting the Lord and the covenant relationship, and that's what bothered Samuel.
So it wasn't that he had some sort of opposition to the institution of royalty or a king. It was what that desire for a king represented with regard to the people's, what shall we say, their view of the promises and covenant that God had made with them.
Exactly, exactly, and how God would play a role in their future. And it wasn't a good understanding on the part of the people. It wasn't a pretty scene, and Samuel saw this, and that's what bothered him.
Samuel warns them. He gives them a laundry list of things there in the 8th chapter of 1 Samuel, of what it's going to be like to live under a king. With about 30 seconds before we take our break, did all of it eventually come true?
Yes. It began to come true with the first king, Saul, and increased under David, and then it really was fulfilled with Solomon and then his successor. So the basic answer, a simple answer, would be yes.
Well, when we come back, there is something of a paradox here. That is, in spite of the people's sign of unfaithfulness to God and the covenant that he had made with them by desiring a king, it is precisely through these kings that God will make that covenant, renew that covenant, and ultimately in time, in Christ Jesus, the descendant of David, will fulfill that covenant for his people and for all the world. We'll be right back. Talk more about Samuel after this.
Thanks for sending us your email. Having produced Issues Etc. for more than 15 years, I can tell you that we've never received email response like this. Unfortunately, we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. It's available for your questions or comments 24/7, 618-223-8384.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1968, Bob Edson perfected the sauce of his dreams. He called it Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce because it tastes great on everything. Country Bob's also has a line of specialty sauces like All-Purpose Spicy, Honey Habanero, or Apple Chipotle, if you like it hot. You can find Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce at your local grocery store or log on to CountryBob's.com and find out more, like a Country Bob's cookbook or recipes on their blog. No matter what you're grilling or cooking, it all comes down to the sauce. Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the Old Testament prophet and judge, Samuel, Dr. Walter A. Meyer III is our guest, Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on 1st and 2nd Kings. It's Thursday afternoon, August the 18th. In about 15 minutes, open lines. There's a tragic story of a family who read a book about Christian discipline of children, spanking, took it too far. One of the children died as a result. And the authors of that book are interviewed. We'll play the interview for you and get your reaction for audio open lines, issues, etc., in about 10 minutes. Dr. Meyer, the first bite at the apple with regard to the king seems to be, the guy seems to be ready-made for the job. He seems to be perfect, a perfect candidate to be king of Israel. Certainly the people's choice. Was Saul, at least at first, God's choice too?
Oh, yes. Yes, he was, Todd, right from the beginning. God chose him and showed Samuel that this was the man. And so Samuel anointed him. Definitely he was God's choice. And he was equipped by the Lord for this new position. And he started out well. And we see that, for example, in 1 Samuel chapter 11, when he rescues the city of Jabesh from the Ammonites, and he shows himself to be a leader. And with that rescue, he is confirmed in the eyes of the people as king. So it's a good start, and it's looking very promising. But what happens? And we see this right away in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Unfortunately, Saul, with his new position and power, forgets who is truly the king of Israel. And he begins to act in a way which is unwarranted. And Samuel has to rebuke him. And in 1 Samuel chapter 13, Samuel predicts that the line of kingship will not continue with the family of Saul. But Saul doesn't learn from this, and he doesn't repent. And in fact, he falls deeper into sin. So we come to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And again, we have an act of disobedience on the part of Saul. And now Samuel has to be very harsh in his word of condemnation. And in fact, he's saying that God has simply rejected Saul as king, which means that God won't be with him now to guide him in his position over Israel. So it's a very serious thing, very sad chapter. And from that point on, we just have the continuing decline of Saul.
So it is precisely that Saul is chosen. He is God's man, but he rejects the covenant. And so interwoven now in this story, in the middle of 1 Samuel, we meet his successor, David. And there is some overlap. There's at least a period of some time where David is God's chosen king, but Saul remains on the throne. What do we make of this time where Saul has been rejected, but he's still king?
Well, sometimes God's ways are mysterious to us, but God allowed him to continue in that position. And David respected that. So even though he had been anointed by Samuel to be the next king, David never led a rebellion. He never tried to assassinate Saul. In fact, he spared his life twice when he had the chance to kill Saul, who was actually pursuing David and trying to kill David. But David's rule was this: no, you don't lay your hand against the Lord's anointed. And Saul, after all, had been anointed by the prophet Samuel. And so you don't touch him. And so David, godly man that he was, he left it to the Lord, according to the Lord's timetable and manner, as to how David would become king. So he just trusted in the Lord, left it to God. And then we see at the end of Samuel, beginning of end of 1 Samuel, beginning of 2 Samuel, how God did indeed work that out.
Does Saul know, in the waning days of his kingdom, does he know that Samuel has anointed David as his successor?
Yes, he does. He knows that, and the word has come to him, and it was, you know, the word was pretty well known also throughout Israel, and that's one of the reasons why he's pursuing David. He's trying to kill him, but David always escapes. There are some close calls, but God delivers him, and so Saul can never lay his hands on David. But Saul, toward the end of his life now, is just unpredictable. He's just too unstable. And at one point, he even says to David, I know that you're the Lord's anointed. Come back, and I will be nice to you. We'll be friends. But David, wise man that he was, said, no, let's just part. And so that's what happens. They stay apart, and that's the right move on the part of David.
There's a really mysterious verse right there in chapter 16, verse 14, where, and that this might give some pause when they read it, because it didn't sound right. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. How are we to understand that?
Yeah, that is a very interesting verse, and you're getting into some deeper theology here. And the point is this. A number of considerations come to mind. Well, let Scripture interpret Scripture. First of all, there's never a spiritual vacuum in any person's life. You're either in the kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ, or in the kingdom of Satan. There's no third possibility. There's no neutral zone, one of the two. And so Saul has rejected the Lord, and now the Lord has to reject him. And so he is outside of the kingdom, and now this evil spirit comes to torment Saul. We have to keep in mind as well that God has absolute total control, and the devil himself and all the evil demons cannot move one centimeter without God allowing them to do that. God has absolute total control. So God allowed this evil spirit now to come to Saul. And another way the Bible says that is that this was an evil spirit from the Lord coming to Saul to torment him.
A couple more questions before we wrap this up, Dr. Meyer. Another troubling passage for many in the account of Samuel is his post-death appearance, or apparently post-death appearance, in chapter 28 of 1 Samuel. Where do you fall on that? Is this a genuine appearance, obviously exception to the rule of the prophet Samuel after death to speak an oracle against Saul in the last days of his kingdom?
All right. I like the way you phrase that. Where do you fall on this? Because you're aware of the fact that there's a division among scholars and also among good conservative scholars. Where I fall on this as follows. I believe that this was a genuine appearance of Samuel. Not because of the Witch of Endor. This is not a pro-witchcraft text by any means. But no, God simply used this occasion to send Samuel to Saul to give him one last warning. See, God can do anything. He has total control once again. So he can send a spirit back to earth. And we see it, of course, with the Transfiguration when we have the appearance of Moses with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration along with the prophet Elijah. So God can do whatever he wants. And I believe that God has sent Samuel's spirit back. And everything that is said here now by the Spirit in the text sounds like Samuel. First of all, the witch is shocked herself. She's stunned. She's surprised. She cries out. And then there's the description, and it looks like Samuel. And then he speaks as Samuel. What he says is the truth. And I think that this is God's last warning to Saul before it's too late, a last act of love and mercy and grace on the part of God. And in essence, he's saying through the returned spirit of Samuel, Saul, tomorrow you're going to die. So repent, repent. Get your spiritual house in order before it's too late.
With only about a minute or so, how does this Old Testament last judge, first prophet again after Moses, how does he in many ways prefigure and point forward to the ultimate prophet, the ultimate judge, the anointed one himself, not just the anointer, but the anointed one, Jesus Christ? About a minute, Dr. Meyer.
Samuel points ahead to Christ in this. Samuel proclaimed the word of God. He took a stand against evil. He did not compromise one iota scripture, and he spoke it forth boldly and clearly for the benefit of those listening to him. He was God's messenger to the people for their good. And he gave a witness of his faith through his life. He encouraged the people in their living. He was also used by God to bring about acts of deliverance for Israel, deliverance from the Philistines. And we can also think of this. Samuel was the great intercessor for his countrymen. In his parting speech to them in 1 Samuel chapter 12, he says to them, I'm going to continue praying for you, and you will be in my thoughts and prayers, and I'm going to be praying that the Lord will keep you faithful to him. And so we think of Christ also as the great intercessor at the right hand of the Father, praying for us for our good. And we read about Samuel again, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1, where his high stature in the history of Israel is brought out. He's in the same league, so to speak, as Moses. The Lord said to Jeremiah, even if Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not go out to this people. So it's, again, bringing out this great intercessory function on the part of Samuel.
Dr. Walter A. Meyer is Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on 1 and 2 Kings. Thanks for your time.
Great to be with you, Todd, and blessings on your work.
When we come back, open lines on spanking. If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most radio talk shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you to pay for the production, salary, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin asking you to consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. The address? LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend on you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
One woman's story saves lives.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
After her 22-year-old daughter died on an abortionist table, Eileen Smith searched for answers and justice. Laura had gone in for an abortion at 13 weeks. The abortionist failed to monitor Laura under anesthesia, among other things. His guilty plea resulted in a $1 million fine and revoked medical license. But Laura's mother doesn't dwell on his guilt. Instead, she focuses on the photographs of babies she has received. Photos from women who changed their mind on abortion after hearing Laura's story. She says, God is using her death to save babies, and that's a comfort to me.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.